Good morning, everyone. Happy New Year. Today, for our New Year's sermon, we will be looking in the book of Psalms. We'll be in chapter 23. Let's hear God's word. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray and ask God to bless his word. Father, we come before you today, our heavenly shepherd. We thank you, Lord, that your hands are almighty, that your wisdom is perfect. We thank you, Lord, that you lead us and guide us in our lives in ways that are above our minds to fully comprehend. But we thank you that you do so. We ask, Lord, that you would pour your Spirit upon us today, that Jesus would be lifted up, that we as your people would be humbled, and at the same time in this humility strengthened, that we would live our lives to honor and glorify you, not to try to draw attention to ourselves, but always to point it to the Lord Jesus. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, congregation of Christ, as we come to worship our God on the first Lord's Day of 2013, we're in a position where we can look behind us at the year gone by, 2012, but we can also try to look forward into the unknown of 2013. As we look back at 2012, we see God's multiplied, his overflowing goodness as we've experienced various levels of health. And some people might say, well, I haven't had as good a health as I'd liked. But John Calvin, he says, in a fallen world, a world that is fallen in sin, if you see health, that's grace. If you experienced any health this year, thank God for it, because that is God's grace poured in your life. A pastor of years gone by, when people would ask him, how you doing? He'd always say, better than I deserve. That's grace. So we've seen God's health in our lives. We've seen young couples getting engaged. Some have been married. We see God blessing families with new life, pregnancies, children being born. We've seen God pouring out his blessings on us as he continually to provides for us with our daily needs in abundance. People getting jobs. If you have a business, God blessing your business. Our children being raised in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. But if we're honest, 2012 has brought hard times. We've seen families separated by borders of various shapes and kinds. We've seen church family, extended family, friends struggle as loved ones have faced serious car accidents, injuries, diseases of various kinds and various levels of seriousness. We've had to say goodbye to some family and friends as they've passed out of this life and into eternity, like each one of us in this room will eventually. We've had to deal with relationship struggles, differences in beliefs and in practices in the church from a variety of different sides and angles. So 2012 had some good times. 2012 has had hard times. So when blessings are being poured into your life, things are going your way, where does your gaze fix itself? Are you like many who, when things are going smooth, things are going your way, that your eyes rarely lift up? You take for granted the overflowing blessings that pour into your life? Do you attribute your success in life? Do you attribute all the blessings in your life to the guy or the girl you look at in the mirror every day? Or do we daily give thanks to the one who truly is the author of every blessing in our life? Questions that we should ask ourselves every day. Where do you go for healing? Where do you go for strength to overcome past failures, past weaknesses, past sins? The sins that you've done, your failures, but also when someone else failed and that hurt you. When someone else sinned and that affected you. Where do you go for your strength? Where do you go to get help? And where do you go to get hope for the struggles and the hardships that are going to come to you in 2013? And they are going to come. Now, amongst all the religions and the philosophies of the world, Christianity is not alone when it comes to we follow an ancient text. There's other religions that have their ancient text. We're not alone in having a stated moral code. We're not alone that we have a religion that has life principles that guides our life. But what causes Christianity to stand out alone amongst the religions, amongst the philosophies, amongst the teachings of the world, is all the other ones, they treat man like you guys are faithful enough that by your own initiative, by your own willpower, by your own determination and your perseverance, that you can actually follow the moral code, the principles, the ancient text that is set before you. And that's where Christianity is set off by itself. Christianity alone proclaims that we need a Savior. We don't need a co-Savior. We need a Savior, one who will save you from the very beginning and will pick you up and He will carry you to the end. That is what makes Christianity stand out alone. In our passage today, King David points us to this great Savior God. And to help us understand more deeply who this God is, David begins to paint a picture that our God is a shepherd. Now, young people, when the Bible says that God is a shepherd, are we supposed to believe that God is up in the sky and He's got a big wooden stick? Now, some people act like God has a big wooden stick to smack you with. But God has this big wooden stick and he wears this shepherd's robe. Is that what we're supposed to believe? Well, God did come down and He took upon Himself human flesh. But when David wrote this, God had not yet taken upon Himself our human nature. And Jesus says, God is spirit. So when we see language where God is a shepherd, and we'll see other language today where God has hands, what this is called, it's a big word, it's called an anthropomorphism. Big word, but what that means is God, to help us understand Him more clearly, He speaks of Himself in a language that our minds can comprehend. So when God wants us to understand that He leads and guides, He speaks in a language of shepherd. Right? So as a human teacher, if I want to point you to something, I might have to give an example of the things in the created world to help you better understand God. But God, as the Creator, what He did was when He made the world, He made things that were going to point us up to Him. So even though God points to earthly shepherds to give us a clearer understanding of who He is, we are never supposed to attribute the limitations and the weaknesses and the failures of earthly shepherds, because our God is the infinite one. He is the Almighty, and His ways are perfect. So our shepherd, the one in whom the prophet Isaiah spoke of today, as George read from the passage in chapter 40, this is the one, we are told, who holds the oceans in His hand. So what is that, kids? What's that called? It's an anthropomorphism. Does God have a hand? Like when Isaiah said that, did God have a hand? No. But God is showing us how absolutely huge He is. As God says, I'm so huge that I carry all the oceans of the world in my hand. And when I measure the universe, which is trillions and trillions of miles, the known universe, God says, I measure that with the span. I can measure that with my hand. Who here has been to Jasper, to Banff? Yeah, look at just the amazing, massive, magnificent mountain ranges. And God's like, yeah, I weigh those. I weigh Australia, an island of Australia, like you would weigh a banana or a bag of seeds at the grocery store. God's given us pictures of you're really, really small. I'm really, really big. God says, I look at the nations of the world. I look at their armies. I look at their war machines. God says, that's not just nothing to me. God says, that's less than nothing to me. Now David, he would have known what a shepherd was, wouldn't he? David wouldn't have to go and Google shepherd or go to Wikipedia to find out, oh, now what is a shepherd? What does a shepherd do? What is a shepherd like? David in his earlier years was a shepherd before he became Israel's king. And so David was a shepherd who became a king, and now David is speaking about the great king who is going to become a shepherd. David would have known that a shepherd doesn't perform his duties, his tasks, at arm's length. He doesn't perform them at a distance. A shepherd lives with his flock. His sheep are totally dependent upon him for their lives, for their food, for their drink, for their protection from predators, from their protection from themselves. David would have known that he was not giving his people a compliment by calling us sheep. Did you know that? It's not like David was saying, oh, you're cute and you're cuddly like a little cotton ball. What David's saying is, you know what, you're not the brightest of the animals. Always wandering off, right? Isaiah 53 says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him, Jesus, the suffering Savior, the iniquities of us all. We're always wandering off. Sheep have no sense of danger, or very little. No forethought. A sheep, just in search for grass, will crawl up just treacherous, rocky crags without ever thinking, how am I going to get down? And so they get up there, and then it's known where they'll actually just fall to their death. So that's why sheep need someone to look out after them, to protect them. Sheep can be dirty, flea-infested, parasite-infested. Should I stop complimenting? No defense skills whatsoever. And God, through David, says, that's you. That's me. So David tells us as the Psalm 23 begins, he says, because the Lord, the Almighty God, is my shepherd, I shall not want. David says, I shall not be in want. God is our provider. He provides all that we need in life. He is our source, our fountain for every blessing. And that is our temporal blessings in this life and the blessings that we'll reach into eternity. And so David then says in verse 2, he says, because we shall not want, because God is our provider, He makes us lie down in green pastures, the green pastures that we will feed at. He leads us beside the still waters. God, our God, created the world. He created the trees. He created the animals for our food. God created water for us to drink. Not because God needs them. He doesn't need anything outside of Himself. He created it for us to enjoy. In Psalm 104, God tells us through His Spirit's continuing work in the world that He causes springs of water to flow into the valleys. God's Spirit causes the grass to grow. These things just don't happen. Well, it's just this natural process. No, the Spirit of God, every moment of the day is working to cause the grass to grow for the cattle to eat, including the sheep. God causes vegetation to grow so that we as men can bring food from the earth, to give us wine to make our hearts glad in moderation. Drunkenness is a sin, but God has given us wine to make our hearts glad. And God has done this so that for a time these things will be instruments in His hand to bring us strength, to bring us healing, and to sustain life. But mark this. These things are not the ultimate source of our life, our strength, or our health, are they? We have to be very careful that we're not short-sighted with God's promises. Because then, as I said earlier, eventually you are all going to die. And what are you going to do? As you start getting older, you're getting weaker, your body starts breaking down, are we going to then say, well, God's not keeping His promise to me because He promised that He'll always feed me. He promised He'll always give me drink. He promised He'll always... He will always give you these things. It's just there's going to come a time where He will stop giving us these things here, and immediately then, in eternity, He will begin giving us these things on the other side of the veil. Our God is the great provider for all things that we need in life. And when the time comes when God, in His sovereign plan, says that you and I are going to come home to be with Him in our death, the body that you now enjoy, you know, that body's no longer going to need food or drink because they're going to lay that body in the ground. And God's going to give you a temporary body until the day that Jesus comes again to call out, and everyone who has ever lived, there will be a general resurrection where everyone will be raised in the bodies that we have now, but they will be resurrected, glorified bodies. But there's going to come a time where the body that you have now isn't going to have need of food and drink. But God, He is still your provider. God is our food. Jesus is the bread of heaven. God is your drink. Jesus is the living water. God is your health. Jesus is our great physician. God is your rest. Jesus is our ultimate Sabbath. And God is our life. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And this is going to flow right into eternity. It's thought that David wrote this psalm in his later years as an older man. What this means is David is reflecting back on his life. And David, as a king who would have an abundance of everything, sure, it'd be easy for him to say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Well, of course, the guy's a king. Look at all the stuff he has. But he's reflecting back on his life when David was anointed king, but he was not king yet. And we see as Saul is hunting and chasing David down, there were times where David had to come and beg food from men like Nabal. He had to come and ask food from Ahimelech, the high priest, because he didn't have any. But David still could say he didn't have an abundance. He was in more of a period of lack. But he knew that even in his lack, God is the one who His hand was providing him to sustain David and to keep him. So brothers and sisters in Christ, how does the shepherd, because we are told in verse 3 that He restores my soul. How does our shepherd restore our souls? Our sin, our rebellion caused us to run from our shepherd. It alienated us from Him who is our life and our rest and our blessing. We were spiritually dead. We were helpless, defenseless against Satan, defenseless against our own sinful desires. And how did the great shepherd restore our souls? Well, again, we heard this from Mr. Plant today. In the Gospel of John, we hear Jesus, he says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Our shepherd sacrificed his life so that we, his wayward, stupid, and rebellious sheep, could be rescued and delivered from the ravaging fangs of the lion. And do you guys remember when David was going to go fight Goliath? And he's standing before Saul and he says, I'll fight the giant. What does Saul say? You're inexperienced. How are you ever going to go fight a giant? And David, as the shepherd, said, there were times, he says, when I was being the shepherd, that a bear or a lion would come to take the sheep. And he says, and I would fight and slay the lion. I took it out of its mouth. That's David showing what a shepherd does. And the scripture says, be sober-minded. Be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And Jesus, our shepherd, like David, actually it's David who is pointing us to Jesus, the great shepherd. He came and faced the roaring lion, and you were in his mouth, and he snatched you from out of the roaring lion's mouth and took you by his death, by him taking your place, by him suffering in your stead. And now, by his Spirit that he has put in you, he has given us new hearts, new natures. Now Jesus continues to restore our soul by leading us in the paths of righteousness, which is leading us according to God's word. Jesus, by his word and by his indwelling Spirit, patiently and gently leads us away from error, leads us away from danger, leads us away from death, and he leads us into truth. He leads us into his protection, and he leads us into eternal life. I'm just going to read a couple verses again from the passage that George read from today. Jesus is speaking about himself being a shepherd. He says, and when he brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. So God calls you to himself. He puts his Spirit in you. And then when we as his sheep hear his word, because of his Spirit in us, when we hear the word of God, we know that's our master's voice, right? Jesus in us is causing us to understand and to hear God's voice when we hear God's word. And years ago, in my first years as a Christian, I heard a man speak. He was an ex-IRA soldier, the Irish Republican Army. And he said that he was a terrorist, and I believe him. He sort of looked like it. But he said, you know what, in Ireland, he says, there's lots of shepherds. So he told a story of one day there was a guy walking by a field, and he saw a man and a bunch of sheep following him. And so the guy watched for a while. Eventually he came up and he says, why do the sheep follow you? Shepherd said exactly what the word of God said here. He says, well, you know what? He says, I spend all my time with the sheep. I love them. I feed them. He says, I care for them. He says, my sheep know me. He says, they know my voice. The watcher or the observer was a little bit skeptical, and he said, I think it's because of that cloak you're wearing, because he had a bright cloak on. So the shepherd says, well, no, it's not the cloak. He says, they know me. They know my voice. And so the shepherd saw the man was still skeptical, so he pulled off his cloak and he says, here, you put it on. So the guy put the cloak on and he crawled over the fence and went into the field and started calling for the sheep, and the sheep, they ran from him. So then the shepherd, without his cloak, started calling his sheep, and his sheep began to follow him. So the guy, he started believing. So the shepherd tells the man, they're walking into town, and he says, the shepherd never drives his sheep. He says, the shepherd is patient and he's gentle. And he says, and he always leads his sheep. And as they got into town, they were walking along a narrow street, and all of a sudden they heard the hooves beating on the stone road, and they saw a sheep just madly running towards them, and they had to step inside the doorway as the sheep were running by. And behind the sheep, they saw this angry man, and he had this big stick, and he's chasing after the sheep. Skeptic looks at the shepherd and says, "I thought you said that shepherds never drive their sheep." I'm not good in an Irish accent, but this ex-IRA, he says, "Aye," he says, "but that's not the shepherd." He says, "That's the butcher." Jesus is our shepherd. He doesn't drive us. The enemy of your souls, he wants to drive you. He wants to condemn you. He's harsh. Right? He wants to rule you with power. But Jesus rules us with power. But it's the power of love in working inside of us, serving us. And then the words that I remember this man saying 20 years ago. He says, on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. And he says, and all other rocks are shamrocks. There's only one shepherd. A shepherd who loves us, patient with us. David knew from personal experience that the paths of righteousness on which the righteous shepherd led him were not always level. They were not always well lit. And they were not always easygoing. At times they were jagged. At times they were dark. At times they were filled with danger and peril from many different sides. And yet at times when things seem most dangerous and most life-threatening, listen again to the words of Isaiah that George read today. It says, God gathers the lambs in his arms. And it says, and he carries them in his bosom. That means he's carrying them next to his heart. Gently leads them and their children. That's Isaiah 40 verse 11. It's a good memory verse. And it makes me wonder if the author of Footprints in the Sand, if that wasn't a scripture verse that they were doing their poem or their story. Do we remember Footprints in the Sand? The man says, I had a dream. And he says, and I looked throughout in my dream. He says, I looked throughout my life and I always saw that there was two sets of footprints. And he says, but I also noticed, and he's speaking to the Lord, he says, but I also noticed, he says, that in the times when my life was just the hardest, he said, there's only one. Why did you leave me in those times where I needed you most? Isaiah 40. Right? God says, my precious child. He says, in those times that you were going through your hardest, he says, I didn't leave you. He says, that's when I picked you up and I carried you. Carried you next to my heart. David was faced with enemies and death throughout his whole life. Lions and bears, big ugly giants, depressed, envious king, rebellious sons. He had his family kidnapped. He lost a child in infancy. He lost grown children in their adulthood. And I'm sure he struggled with the guilt of having one of his faithful soldiers murdered because he wanted his wife. David faced death and struggles throughout his life, and God lovingly protected David from his enemies, including himself, and including the last enemy that David had to stand and pass through, death. And we're told in Psalm 116, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Jesus swallowed death. When we die one day, that is just going to bring us immediately into the presence of our God, who is our source of life and joy and all the good things that are, and in our heart we know that there's more to this life. We know that things are going to get better. Brothers and sisters in Christ, in our times of prosperity, it becomes easy for us to forget our Father's face, doesn't it? In our continued successes, we can become arrogant, we become self-sufficient, we think, we become proud. These can begin to take root in us unless we daily tear them up with God's Word, reminding ourselves who our God is. He is the all-sufficient one. He is the one who leads us and guides us, and remind ourselves that we are daily in desperate need of Him as His sheep. Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. I heard a pastor tell a story of a shepherd who, he says, every spring his shepherd got sort of the treatment. And the treatment included they got shots to help them with the parasites inside, and then they got a syringe full of gross-tasting medicine that was stuck in their mouth, and, right, and that helped get rid of other kinds of worms. Then they were put in this huge sling, and with this sort of crane, they were stuck in this big vat of antiseptic and disinfectant, which stung, because if they had any cuts on them, it would sting like the Dickens. And so they were stuck in this, and so this was just hell day for the sheep, right? It was just like, stab, tastes gross, and then stuck in there. But the antiseptic would kill fleas and ticks and all the horrible things that would be in the sheep. But the sheep, they didn't know that they had all of these plagues, but the shepherd did. And so in the shepherd cleansing his sheep, the sheep, they didn't like that very much. Just sort of like us. When God is working in us, He's the one who's ridding us of all the uglies in us, and we may not like that very much, but God does it because it's for our good. David ends the psalm by reminding his soul that God's goodness, God's mercy, God's providing, and His protecting hand is not something merely of the past. God's grace towards us is present and future-oriented. God promises that He will never leave us, He will never forsake us. God promises us that He is greater than all, that none will be able to snatch us from His hand. And Jesus calls to us today. He says, if you are carrying heavy loads, He says, bring that to me. He says, and I will give you rest. He says, I will carry the load. He says, because I care for you. God has forgiven us innumerable sins in 2012. And God offers us also the grace for those who have sinned against you. God offers the grace for you to forgive them. God has brought us through many trials and struggles and hardships in the past, not so that we can dwell on them and become an angry, bitter people, but to help us see that our gracious, loving, heavenly shepherd, to see His hand is the one that has led us through all these things. He's the one who rescues us. He's the one who restores us. He's the one who leads us in His paths for His glory and for our good. Jesus, we are told in the book of Hebrews, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His faithfulness does not change. His faithfulness will not fail. And as God provided for us and protected us and guided us in this past year, He promises us that He is going to do the same thing into 2013 and into eternity. And as we've heard just in the past sermons of a few months gone by, God doesn't promise that you're going to have a struggle-free life, but He does promise that He will be your strength in the midst of the struggles and the hardships. I want to read us from the book of Revelation to end our sermon. Revelation chapter 7, and I'll read 13 to 17. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and where have they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple, and He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them into the springs of living water. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Brothers and sisters in Christ, our great shepherd loved us so much that in our passage today, David, he says, "I will fear no evil, even as I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Jesus just didn't walk in the valley of the shadow of death. Our great shepherd walked into the valley of death. Do you know why He can be trusted? Our God does not lie. Jesus came back out of the valley of death. Jesus came back as our resurrection and our life. He is the only shepherd worthy of following. He is the one who conquered. He is the one who holds you in His arms. He is the one who will carry you from the beginning of your salvation, and He will carry you into glory. And as our passage tells us in Revelation, eventually there will come a day where He will be the one who will wipe every tear from our eyes. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come to You today. We come in a world that is filled with sorrow, filled with giants. Lord, we confess that we are very small and weak. And Lord, we confess that there are times where we do not trust You as we should. We ask that You would increase our faith, that we would trust You, that we would see You as the mighty warrior shepherd that You are. We pray and ask that You would give us strength, Lord, to overcome giants, to overcome obstacles, to overcome all the hardships and struggles and sufferings that we will face. Teach us, Lord, never to run away from You in our struggles. Teach us, Lord, to cling to You. Teach us, Lord, to rest our souls in You. We thank You, Lord, for Jesus, our great High Priest, our great Shepherd. Lord, cause our hearts to rest in Him. Make us walk in the path of Your commandments for Your honor and for Your glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.